Does the Church of Christ say amen?
Amen.
It's always a pleasure to be here and to join you as we continue to render worship unto Christ, unto Almighty Father God in heaven, in the name of Christ. And I pray that you have come here to do exactly that. This morning, I want to talk to you about your Christian walk. The title of the sermon this morning will be A Walk Unobstructed. And of course, me being a baseball umpire, I'm going to come to you with baseball terms. So, of course, you know, a batter who gets four balls that are not in the strike zone is awarded what is called a walk, which is essentially a free base, a free path to first base without being obstructed or an attempt to be put out. And the other term, obstruction, is simply defined as something or someone that blocks or closes up with an obstacle or hindrance. In the baseball rule book, when an act, intentional or unintentional, physical or verbal, by a fielder, any member of the defensive team or its personnel that hinders a runner or changes the pattern of play, that's called an obstruction. The penalty is that that runner is awarded one base beyond the base legally touched. Why am I bringing that to you this morning? It's because as we have our Christian walk, as we examine our Christian walk, we want to ensure that our Christian walk is unobstructed. Amen? Amen. And so the idea is to ensure that we ourselves are not placing any obstacles or hindrances in our own paths, and that we're not allowing other things or other people to place obstacles or hindrances in our path, as we have an objective to advance from one spot to the next, and in our spiritual walk from earth to heaven. And as we journey on that path, we want to ensure that we are journeying unobstructingly. All right? If you will go ahead and turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 13, meet me there. We're going to talk a little bit about obstruction because we want to ensure that we have an idea or an understanding of some of the things or even the various types of people that can obstruct our walk. But we also have to understand the penalties that may come with that obstruction. Now, on a baseball field, the team that is on defense that commits the act of obstruction, the penalty is obviously against them. But for the awarded team, the offensive team, there is no penalty. They are given an award. And so the Bible teaches us that those that run a race, they can run the race, but they must run the race lawfully. Except a man strive lawfully, how shall he win? And so the idea is for us to understand what the Lord God teaches us. What is his law? What is his statutes? In order that we may continue to walk unobstructed and obtain the next goal lawfully and rightfully in that which we have earned. And so as we're walking with Christ, we want to have a walk that is unobstructed. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, we're going to read verses 1 through 10 and take a slight look at some of the things that can obstruct. In chapter 13, starting at verse number 1, it says, "If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and give thee a sign or wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, wherefore he spake unto thee, saying, Let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them." Verse number 3 says, "You shall not hearken unto the words of that prophet or of that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." So the first thing we want to look at is the very fact that in order to walk and to have an unobstructed walk, the Lord God has to prove you, which means he is going to test you. The Bible teaches us in the book of Romans and also in the book of 1 Corinthians that whatsoever we build upon his foundation will be tried. And so anything that we build upon the foundation of Christ, it will be tried. The Bible teaches us in the book of Titus that every spirit is to be tried to see whether they be of God. That includes us. So we must be tried in order that we can show God that we love him. Look at verse 4. It says, ye shall walk after the Lord your God. Now watch that. Don't miss that. We're talking about an unobstructed walk. So it says, ye shall walk after the Lord your God. Not before the Lord your God. Not even beside the Lord your God. But after the Lord your God. Because guess what? Our Lord Jesus Christ blazed the path before us to clear the obstructions. What obstructions are we talking about? We're talking about the deeds of sin that need to be mortified. Those very things that can grasp our souls and take us out of the clutches or out of the grips of God's hand. Because we can find ourselves getting enticed. We can find ourselves being overcome by the sin that can take our hearts and our minds and our ears and our eyes away from God. So Jesus Christ went before us so that we can walk after him. All right? Ye shall walk after the Lord your God. Fear him. Keep his commandments. Obey his voice. And ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. All right? So ye shall walk after him. Jesus put the path before us so that we can come after him, not walk ahead of him. Look at verse 5. It says, in that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, there's a consequence. There's a penalty. He says that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death. Why? Because he has spoken words to turn you away from the Lord your God. He has now placed a hindrance or an obstruction in your walk. He has now said something to entice your heart and your ears and your actions away from God. And so we have to make decisions as disciples of Christ to look at what those hindrances are in our individual lives and put those things to death. We may not necessarily go and physically kill anyone because we know that that's against the law, right? And I don't think any one of us want 10 to 20, right? But there are various things and even various people that need to be mortified or put to death in our lives because they are a hindrance or an obstruction in our Christian walk. And we can't hesitate or be afraid to do that. So it says, this dreamer of dreams needs to be put to death because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. The Lord of God redeemed you out of the house of bondage. He thrust you in the way of the Lord, thy God, commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away in the midst of thee. Verse number 6. If thy brother, if thy son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, if any one of these, which is as thine own soul, if any of them come and entice you, even if they come and entice you secretly, if they come to you on social media where no one else can see the instant message that pops up on your phone, and they come to entice you to go after other gods, look at what the Bible says. You shall not listen to them. He continues to go on to verse 6 and says, these are gods that you don't know. Even if your fathers come to you, look at this, verse 7. Namely, of the gods of the people which are around about thee, nigh unto thee, or far off from thee, from one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. Verse 8, ye shall not consent unto him. Why? Because these are obstructions that are being placed in your path. So verse number 6, no one is the exception to the rule. It went over fathers, sons, mothers, friends, wives, right? Doesn't matter. No one is the exception to the rule. Jesus came himself and said, I came not to give peace, but to bring a sword. Swords divide. Swords separate. Swords cut away. He also says, any man who loves mother or father, son or daughter, right? Husband or wife, cat or dog. Do we need to keep going? Any man who loves anything or anyone more than me, Jesus says, he is not worthy of me. Do you want that to be you? Then maybe we need to check who and how we're loving. How deep our love is, right? And so we need to make sure that our love towards Christ is where it should be. And that should be first and foremost in order that we may have an unobstructed walk. So no one, nothing is the exception to the rule. Look at verse number 8 again. He says, you shall not consent to him, nor hearken to him. Don't even listen to him. Neither shall you, thine eye, pity him. Neither shalt you spare him. Neither shalt thou conceal him. Remember, we looked at Saul several weeks ago, where the Lord God told him, go and utterly destroy everything. Spare nothing. And then he went down and got detailed, right? He says, the women, the children, the men, the cattle, right? The sheep, everything. Spare nothing. And we know that Saul failed in completing that task 100% because there was a lot of things that were spared. Look at verse number 9. But thou shalt surely kill him. Thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. When you know what obstructs your walk, you should be the first person to put it to death. Now, the other people should be able to help you along the way if you're struggling with putting that obstruction in your walk out of the way or putting it to death. That's what we have our brothers and sisters for, right? Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. It says, if a brother be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, right? Restore such one in a manner of meekness. But then it says, but consider thyself, lest thou also fall. And as I quoted earlier, the Bible teaches us, bear ye one another's burdens. So we have an obligation to help each other keep our walk unobstructed. So that means sometimes when we hear various things or we see various things, it's important for us to clear the path, right? When that baby begins walking, right, gets her steps under her, gets her feet under her, and she's just freely walking all over the place, right? We go out of our way to make sure whatever's in her path or in his path is obstructing their path is out of the way, right? Why do we do that? So that they don't fall and hurt themselves, right? Or injure themselves, right? So that they don't injure themselves to a point that they can't get back up and walk again. So that the path is safe. So that the destination that the child is trying to reach is obtained. This is what Jesus did for us. Thank God for Jesus. Because he came before us to say, I'm going to conquer sin so that sin cannot obstruct your walk. It may be that it trip you every now and then. It may be there to try to detour you. It may be there to try to get you unfocused. But as long as you stay on this path, you will be unobstructed. Because there's a goal ahead. All right? So keep this in mind. That not only are there instructions when it comes to us having an unobstructed walk, according to verse number 10, verses 9 and 10, there's a penalty. All right? He says, but thou shalt surely kill him. Thine hand shall be first upon him, and then the people's. Verse 10. Thou shalt stone him with stones so that he dies. So that means that whatever that obstruction is needs to be put away so that it cannot come back. You know, I had mentioned to the North Las Vegas congregation many years ago when I was preaching, I had, I hear certain statements and certain things said, and they just made me say, let me go look this up and see what this means. For instance, with one of the songs we just presented unto God, the Bible, the song said, prostrate in the garden. And I said, what is prostration? And so I went and did an in-depth study on prostration and obeisance. And it just gave me a full, thorough understanding of being literally physically bowed down with your head to the dirt and your hands raised up so that your hands can match the actions of your heart and the actions of your body and what you're presenting to God. But the statement that made me do a little more research as it relates to something dying was the statement when people say, let's bury the hatchet. Anybody ever taken a look and just done a research on that? Just look it up if you want to. But I said, man, I keep hearing people say, can we just bury the hatchet? And it sounds great, right? And so I said, you know what? I want to just kind of research and look at what bury the hatchet means. And so in the research that I did, it came to essentially mean that the Indians that used these hatchets to murder or to kill one another, when they came to an agreement to actually bury the hatchet, it was a physical burying of the hatchet so deep in the earth that nothing was to enable this hatchet to be resurfaced. Not an earthquake, nothing. The only way for this hatchet to be resurfaced was someone to go dig it up and to have an intent on using it. And I said, wow, now that is powerful to me that someone can come to an agreement, physically do that, and have that intent in mind. This is the intent that we ought to have when we are doing away with the obstructions that are in our path, when we are mortifying the deeds of sin. We are killing them off. And in verse 10 it says, you stone them till it dies, because he sought to obstruct you from the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. This also means, you ready for this? Because it's going to hurt a little bit. When she comes into your life and she looks beautiful, she smells great, according to Proverbs chapter 5, she's going to whisper sweet nothings in your ear, and she's going to desire your heart, and you're going to desire her heart, and mom and dad is going to come into your life and say, no, because she's going to take you away from the Lord thy God. We have to be willing and able to say, I understand. I agree. I must conform to what that which the Lord God desires of my soul if I'm trying to be with him. And so we have to understand what God desires of us. All right. So in that example, you see that we need to kill him. We need to stone him. We need to put the obstruction to death. Matthew chapter 14. Flip over to Matthew chapter 14. So I pray thus far you understand the importance of having an unobstructed walk. And the challenge, the encouragement is for you to take a look at your walk and look at what obstructions lie in the way. Now, there are obstructions that God will remove for you, because remember, the Lord God will go to battle and go to bat for his people so long as they stay faithful unto him. That the end result is that we end up where he is. But in order for us to have that unobstructed walk, we need to be obedient to what he has said for us to do. Because if he blazes a path this way and tells us this is the way for us to go, if he tells his disciples in John chapter 14, 6, ye know the way, for I am the way, and that's the way that we are to go. We can't go any other way of our choice and end up where he is, because those ways will be full of obstructions. That's not the way he designed for us to go. He designed for us to go this way. And so we must follow that way and stay in that way in order to be saved. In Matthew chapter 14, we're going to start reading at verse number 22. Let's take a look at this. In verse number 22, it says, straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go before him, and said, go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. When he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And so remember, this is where we kind of stop, pause, and take a look at the dynamics or the psychology of the people. If you're in a ship, cruise ship, sailboat, speedboat, whatever type of ship, and the winds are tossing that ship to and fro, making it sway from left to right, and the sea is all just permeated with everything to the point that it's uncomfortable, how settling is it? Do you go to sleep peacefully? Do you feel comfortable? Most likely not, right? Because it's an unsettling feeling to think that something may happen not only to the ship, but also that it may happen, something may happen to all the people that are on the ship, right? And then all of us start replaying that movie Titanic in our heads, right? All right, but it's an unsettling feeling. Now think about these disciples. No matter how big this ship was, they were in this disciple, in the ship, and the winds were contrary, and everything was being tossed to and from, if you will. Look at verse 24 again. It says, but the ship was in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves that were contrary. And so because of this, look who's not on that ship. Look who's not in the presence of that ship, or that the ship is not in the presence of. Jesus is no longer on the scene. And so when Jesus was no longer on the scene, now things kind of begin to go awry. Do y'all see that? You see where I'm going with this? Jesus sent them. When they were with Jesus, everything was good. But Jesus says, I want you to get in the boat and go to the other side. Because Jesus went somewhere else to pray. And as they were on their way out of the presence of Jesus physically, now things begin to try them. Now things begin to test them. Now their ship begin to get tested. Do you see that in your lives every now and then? That sometimes when we might kind of walk away from Jesus, or we might begin to forget his laws and decrees, that things begin to test us. And that our spirits begin to get tried. And that we need to find a way to remain faithful, but it becomes harder and harder because Jesus is over here and we're going over here. But let's see what happens. Again, you're not unfamiliar with this text, but let's take a look at it. Jesus is now out of view. The ship is being tossed to and from. Verse 25. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, and he went to them walking on the sea. All right? And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. Now, I'm not going to ask how many of you have been through this before. I pray none of you have been through this before. All right, I pray that you weren't on your cruise line and you saw somebody walking on the water. Then we got a problem. All right, you know, I remember many years ago, you know, way back in the second, third grade, I was deathly afraid of ghosts. I really was. It was something that just I didn't get over for many years. And I'll never forget, third grade, I was asleep at night and I subconsciously or unconsciously awoke up. And thought I saw a ghost, and I went and I was finna have it out with this ghost. And it was the door that was cracked. And I kicked the door. It's like, get out! And my mom comes running down the hallway, light pops on, and I realize the door, I kicked the door, and foot's hurting. But nevertheless, hopefully you don't see ghosts walking on water. They thought it was a ghost, and they said it's a spirit. They cried out for fear. Look at 27. Straightway Jesus spoke to them. Now watch this. Here's what I want you to think about. Now let's look at the psychology of the people. Where are they at now? They see their Savior. And Jesus says, be of good cheer. It's me. Don't be afraid. Right? Now where's their focus? Their focus is now on Jesus. It is no more at this point on the storm and the wind and the things that were tossing this boat. All right, it's now on Jesus. And what made it that much more crucial for the focus to be on Jesus, they heard Jesus's word. When Jesus spoke, they focused in. When Jesus speaks to us through our times of turmoil, it's time to focus in. Right? Now we no longer have to worry about the obstructions that lie in our path because we hear Jesus's word saying, come. All right. I was going to allude to this later, but I need to allude to it now because, you know, I think it's it's just spot on and it matches. You know, one of my favorite Disney movies is The Lion King. And so, of course, I'm so happy about this new Lion King movie coming out in the next month or so. But in the cartoon movie, Simba, you know, he's grown up, but he forgot the way of his father. And so when he's talking to Rafiki, the baboon, he goes, I don't know where to go. And Rafiki tells Simba, he says, follow Rafiki. Rafiki knows the way. And so Rafiki takes off and begins to go through a jungle of sort. And Simba has to follow. And because Simba is not acclimated to how to get through this, he's getting caught up in cords and in bushes and in branches and didn't know exactly which way to go. But Rafiki led him to where he needed to be, and he took him to his father. Do y'all see where I'm going with this? Y'all see where I'm going? All right, now Jesus ain't a baboon by no means. But Jesus will blaze the path and show us how to get to the Father unobstructed. And if you remember, if you've seen that cartoon, when he got there, they went to a watering hole. And Rafiki says, look over there. And Simba goes and looks in the water, and he's distraught. And he goes away from the water and says, that's not my Father. That's just my reflection. And then Rafiki says, look harder. And he goes and he looks. And he begins to see his Father. And he begins to hear his Father. And then that's when you see the Father see. I bring all of that to you to have us to understand that it is needful for us to hear Jesus. And when we hear Jesus, everything, the path is clear. I can see clearly now, the rain is gone. Right? Everything clears up. Look at verse 28. Peter said, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come to the water. Wait, wait, wait. What happened to the winds and the storm? All of a sudden, we're emboldened. He says, bid me to come. Jesus says in verse 29, come. Now, before we go further, let's look at these points. Verse number 27. When Jesus was there, there was no more focus given to the waves and the wind. So much that Peter wanted to go to Jesus. And in verse number 29, Jesus did not obstruct Peter's walk. Look at what's going on right here. Verse 29, he said, come. And when Peter came down out of the ship, what did Peter do? He walked on the water to go to Jesus. Unobstructed. There was nothing hindering Peter from getting to Jesus. Right? You know the story. Up until he took his eyes off. Look at what's going on. Verse number 30. When he saw, when he turned his attention away, when he allowed himself, when you allow yourselves to be obstructed by things on the left or the right, and you're taking focus off of what is in front, you're going to begin to sink. Keep your eyes on Jesus. He will keep your path unobstructed. When Peter looked and saw the boisterous wind, he began to sink. All right? Verse number 29, verse 30. When he saw the boisterous wind, he was afraid. His emotions changed. His feelings changed. All right? And he began to sink, and then he cried out, Lord, save me. Here's the penalty. Immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, why did you doubt? Penalty. Flag on the play. All right? When you were focused on me, when you heard me, your path was unobstructed. When you began to listen and hear any and everything and everyone else aside, now you have a penalty coming your way. All right? So the importance for us is to understand that the Lord God will not tempt us, but he will try us to see whether or not we love him with all our might, all our soul. After they entered, now watch this. Look at verse number 32. When they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. How about that? So here's my question to you. Was Peter being tempted or was he being tried? All right. And that's when I'll tell you again that the Lord God will not tempt you. All right. But he will try you. So here's the summation of our lesson this morning. We already looked at it in Matthew chapter 10, that the 12 were called. They were called from one place and called to him. We just looked at Matthew chapter 14 at Peter, that Jesus called him, told him, come, and he came, and he was going that way. And 1 Peter chapter 2, which we looked at again in Bible class, the Bible teaches us that we are called from the darkness to his marvelous light. So think about that. Matthew 10, he called the 12 unto him, gave them power to heal sicknesses and diseases, right? Matthew 14, and we see many examples that we're not looking at, but we're just looking at these three examples. Matthew chapter 14, they're on the ship through the boisterous wind. They see Jesus. Peter says, if it's you, bid me to come. Jesus said, come. 1 Peter 2:9. He calls us out of darkness into his marvelous light. He would not call you to come to him if the path was obstructed. But he's already cleared the path. And we want to make sure that our walk is a walk unobstructed. Jesus says in John chapter 14, 6, which I've already quoted and you've heard many times. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by me. And he will make sure and has already made sure that that path is unobstructed. An Old Testament verse that we need to look at, and then the lesson is yours. Turn your Bible over to Ezekiel chapter 36. Turn your Bibles over to Ezekiel chapter 36. Brother Frank, I'm going to need you to read this for me, please. And if you can read loud enough so that we make sure we get this recorded. Ezekiel chapter 36. When you get there, start reading at verse number 24 through 27. Ezekiel chapter 36. What we're looking at here is Ezekiel is prophesying about the coming of the Holy Spirit. All right? Ezekiel chapter 36, start at 24.
For I will take you from among the nations.
This is what he says. I will take you from among the nations.
Gather you out of all the countries and bring you into your own land.
I'm going to bring you into your own land.
Then I will sprinkle clean water on you. And you will be clean.
All right, go ahead.
I will cleanse you from all filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put in a new spirit within you.
All right, look at what's going on. The only one who is able to do this is God Almighty. And look at what he's saying that he is going to do. So if you guys remember when we were talking about the taking of the straw some time ago, we also talked about Gideon and how the Lord God would provide Gideon the number of people that he needed to overtake the lands that he was going to overtake. The Lord God would choose the number of people he needed. The Lord God would prove to them, not to them, but prove them, which means to try them, to test them, make them ready and fit for his use. The Lord God is now saying, I am going to clean you up. I'm going to purge you of the sins. I'm going to get rid of the dirtiness that is on you, right? Just like we take a child that falls and scuffs up their knee or dirties their knee. We take them and we wipe the dirt off their knee, right? Or we wipe the dirt off their elbow. I'm going to clean you up is what the Lord God says. Then he says, I'm going to put in you a new spirit. Go ahead.
I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh.
All right, go ahead.
I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes.
He says, I'm going to put this spirit in you, and this is what the spirit is going to do. This spirit is going to cause you to walk. Where? Anywhere I want to go. No, not so. This spirit is going to cause you to walk in an unobstructed path. This unobstructed path consists of, go ahead, what does it consist of?
And you will keep my
judgments. Go back.
Oh, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes.
The statutes, this unobstructed walk consists of my statutes. Go ahead.
And you will keep my judgments and
my judgments. He's going to give you all you need. All you have to do is follow, hear, and obey. He has already cleared your path and ensured that your walk, you can stop there, Brother Frank, thank you so much. He has already ensured that your walk is unobstructed. You should desire to have an unobstructed walk. Your path from earth to heaven has already been blazed. All you have to do is stay on the path. But here's how you get on the path. First, you need to hear his word. The Bible teaches us, how shall they hear except they have one that preach? And the Bible says, let him that heareth obey. So we need to hear his word. Jesus says, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Hear his word. Believe his word. The Bible says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Believe his word. The Bible teaches us to confess his name. Don't be afraid to confess his name. Not only with your lives, but in word. It teaches us to repent of our sins. We see many examples. Right? We looked at one earlier in Acts chapter 2. Men and brethren, what shall we do to have eternal life? Peter said unto them, repent. Right? Repent and be baptized. So the Bible teaches us to repentance. That repentance is very crucial for salvation. Then the Bible also teaches us that we must be baptized, all right, in order to receive remission of sin and to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And we also understand that we also have to live faithfully, and that's a part of our walk. And as we're walking with Christ, he will continue to ensure our path is unobstructed. If that is your desire, we can make sure the baptism pool is made ready. If you want to make sure that you are staying right with Christ, make sure you give your hand and your heart to Christ and stay faithful to his word. With that said, let us go ahead and stand and we'll see.